Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But regardless of who you are, I know we all have one thing in common. We want to know the truth about what's really going on here in this crazy year known as 2020. So welcome to the 457th edition of SDG, Soledad Gloria. And the title of this message is The Coronavirus, Protests and Riots and Discouragement. And later in this message, we're going to tie it all together with Nehemiah chapter 4. Verses 7 and especially 8. Now, I'm certain you all want to know the truth about what's really going on here with this scamdemic and now these riots all across America, don't you? And so just what links this coronavirus heist, these mostly peaceful riots, protests, discouragement, and Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 all together? Well, be sure to stay tuned, folks, and find out as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 crisis. Or should I say, events, because they are playing out in plural. Only this time, these events are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. And it all started with the coronavirus heist, as I like to call it. And we'll be right back.
Okay, that's enough. Okay, guys. Okay, we've heard this over and over. Come on, let's get into the news.
Okay. Here's the coronavirus news update, or better called the Freaky Deaky news update. Thank you, Sister Kathy. Pennsylvania legislature, they vote to overturn this coronavirus state of emergency here in Pennsylvania. And I'm just asking this question to all you out there. How many of your state legislatures are doing the same thing, especially if they're Republican-controlled versus democratically held seat as the governor? I mean, there's some crazy things going on with these Democratic governors across this country. You think this is all about keeping us safe? Let me laugh, folks. This is out of the Reading Eagle. That's a city here in Pennsylvania. And it's titled, Pennsylvania Legislature Votes to Overturn Coronavirus State of Emergency. You see, what happened here in Pennsylvania was supposed to be a state of emergency for 15 days. This goes way back to, I think it's March or April. And then the governor just kept extending it. And honestly, folks, the numbers here aren't that bad. A lot of people die every day. And there's exposés out showing that they're classifying cases for coronavirus that aren't even coronavirus related. So the numbers are inflated. So here in Pennsylvania, there were floor debates last Tuesday. And first in the state Senate, and then in the state house, and they passed a proposal to end Governor Tom Wolf's state of emergency. One of the Democrats from Allegheny County said 13 weeks is long enough, time to vote yes on this bill. So the Senate passed it 31-19 with even two Democrats supporting this. And folks, this is important. This was bipartisan support to end this state of emergency here in Pennsylvania. And it was even better in the House. 121 to 81 with 12 Democrats in favor. So this was highly debated, highly divisive. See, Wolf, it was back on March 6th that he issued this order. Basically shut our state down. Praise the Lord, we were able to stay open because we're a critical infrastructure business. We supply to the power generation industry. And it's very important that our product continues to go for the repair of generators or there won't be any power so everybody can watch their Netflix. Folks, this isn't about flattening the curve. It's about destroying our economy and keeping President Trump out of another term. Now, I don't care what your position is on the politics. This is what's happening. You can like them or you can hate them. That's up to you. But I'm telling you, this is political, highly political in nature. And I can go on and on today about all the absurdities associated with this plandemic, the scamdemic, as I call it, the coronavirus heist. Oh, and by the way, folks, I have another song I'm working on. I just didn't get it done this week. We're very busy. Terry moved her art studio. She's actually going to start teaching today again for the first time in months. Praise the Lord. She loves doing that. She has a lot of young students who have been sending her pictures through this entire shutdown here in Pennsylvania. Could go on and on about this. You know, at first it was about flattening the curve. From day one, that's all it was. We needed a little bit of time so we didn't overwhelm the hospitals. And then it just became this massive government control, this shutdown, you know. But I'm seeing the same trend right now in this mostly peaceful riot. I mean, protest. But what I'd like to do today is shift gears and focus the news on these mostly peaceful riots. Why do I keep saying that? Mostly peaceful protests. Antifa, the BLM, and the history surrounding these revolutionary type of actions from the past. You know, if we don't remember the past, we're destined to repeat it. And isn't that strange how they don't teach history in schools anymore? So here's one. It's dated. It was from June 9th, but it's got a very important point. It's out of Newsday. Protests continue for the 12th straight day in New York City. And what a disaster up there. Bloomberg is a blooming communist. His own police force is disgusted with him. They turn their backs on him. And now across the country, we're talking about defunding the police force. What a joke. Cuomo said, and this is the governor, he didn't think the defund push for the police departments would end with the NYPD. Listen to this quote from Cuomo. I also believe you'll see that in every police department that is now operating, they understand that they're now operating in a different reality with different perceptions and different mandates. So I think you'll see a shift all across police departments. I think police departments that don't hear it and don't get it are going to have a real problem. The political leadership of that police department will have a problem, right? Sounds like another new normal to me, folks. First the COVID-19 new normal. And now this, let me translate it for you. The new normal actually is a code for radical change, which is a code for UN Agenda 2030. Folks, we got to wake up. This is all planned. It's sick, and I'm concerned that this whole defunding of the police force is the introduction of a national police force. Stasi in old Germany. This is sick, folks. Listen to this one out of New York Times. Protests swell in the U.S. and beyond as George Floyd is mourned near his birthplace. This was on the 6th of June. The outpouring of activism came at a time when the coronavirus pandemic has underscored many deep inequities in society and has also removed competition for the public's attention. How? By disrupting work, school, and entertainment. Work, folks. People, I'm telling you, if you don't allow people to work, they get discouraged. That's an age-old strategy of the enemy. And we'll see that more as we dive into the Nehemiah story later on in the show. Now, here's another one. This came from the Hal Turner show. And I go back and forth on it. Sister Kathy and I talk about that some. He does have some disinformation out there. But this one, I think, is right on point. Instagram censors FBI crime stats graph as hate speech. Isn't this sick? Now, Facebook, it's owned by Instagram, and it's now censoring FBI crime statistic graphs taken right off their website. Can you believe this, folks? This is information. And this came from Blaze TV's Elijah Schaefer. And here's a quote right from Elijah. Instagram is now removing FBI crime statistics graphs, Schaefer said Saturday on Twitter. Now, these are infographs, so to speak, posted with necessary citations. They're calling it hate speech. You know, folks, we're getting to the point now where narratives are more important than truth. This is Schaefer again. And the truth, when inconvenient, makes you a hateful person. This is 1984. So I just wanted to talk a little bit about these. I didn't get a chance to get these up on the banner today. But the murder of blacks and whites in the U.S., this is a 2013 stat from the FBI website, and this is reported per 1 million members of the murderer's race. So blacks killed by whites. So this would be how many white people are killing black people. 0.77 per 1 million. So you actually have to have over 1 million to get one death. Whites killed by blacks, 9.83. So black people are killing white people on a normalized basis by more than 10 to 1. And whites killed by whites, about the same. And here's the real clincher. Blacks killed by blacks, 53.94 per million. So most of the black deaths are happening by blacks. Isn't that crazy? And, you know, sometimes humor sums it all up. Listen to this little clip from Family Guy concerning black-on-black crime. It's only 30 seconds long. Listen to it. It speaks volumes.
Wait a minute. Peter didn't shoot my son. I did. Peter was just taking the blame for me. He's a good friend.
Mr. Brown, what exactly are you saying?
I'm saying that I, Cleveland Brown, a black man, shot Cleveland Brown Jr., another black man.
Wait, where did everybody go?
You want to make the media go away? Just mention black-on-black crime.
Did you hear that? That says it all, folks. It's not about the truth. It's about a narrative. It's an agenda. It's 1984 all over again, like Schaefer said. Oh, and by the way, there's another Schaefer, Francis Schaefer, an apologist for the Christian faith. If you never heard him speak on the media before, it's very powerful. In fact, I'm going to take a note here. We're going to play Schaefer next week. Let me write that down. Play Francis Schaefer. So I'll have that down. We'll play that next week, okay? He talks about how the media isn't really there to inform, but to mold, to shape public opinion. Listen to this article out of Zero Hedge. Chicago aldermen and mayor rage over looting on leaked audio. So I have to give you a little caution here. This one is profane. I ask for your forgiveness on this. This is a Christian-based show, but I think it's very important. You know, if you repeat a lie enough times, you even start to believe it. So this week, with Law and Order under attack by the quote-unquote progressives, or should I say the Marxists, these Marxist Democrats all across the country. In fact, do you know what's going on over in Seattle, Washington? 6 square city blocks have been taken over by thugs with armed patrols. And when the governor of the state was asked about it, he didn't even know about it. Yet the order for the state police to stand down came from the governor. You talk about contradictions. You talk about perfidy. You talk about lying. So last week, anyways, Chicago had one of their deadliest periods of violence in recent history, okay? But you wouldn't know it if you were reading the New York Times or the Washington Post. All you hear over and over and over, like you always do in these programmed messages, is mostly peaceful protests. Well, this next clip, okay, came from a city council meeting in Chicago. This was held by telephone because of the social distancing guidelines and all that stuff. And it's an example of this sick Marxist behavior. And I'm seeing it in a lot of these Democratic governors of major cities and also in, I mean, Democratic mayors of major cities and Democratic governors. So this meeting was between Mayor Lori Lightfoot and her city council. And one of the mayor's chief critics, Raymond Lopez, he's a fellow Democrat, folks, okay? And I just have to hear this clip. It's about 2 minutes and 20 seconds long. And like I said, there is some profanity, but it speaks volumes on where we're at.
We can't expect our police, and I don't fault them at all, to be able to control this. But I know that we asked our faith base yesterday to stand at the front line between police and looters and rioters. And I am simply not comfortable telling my churches, those people, to be the intermediary in the middle of a riot that's citywide. We need something better, because right now we only have 370 whatever National Guards on standby. Half our neighborhoods are already obliterated. It's too late. We have to come up with a better plan, because once they're done looting and rioting and whatever's going to happen tonight, God help us, what happens when they start going after residents, going into the neighborhoods, once they start trying to break down people's doors so they think they got something? Or, you know, we know that people are here to antagonize and incite, and you've got them all pumped tonight. Today, they're not going to go to bed at 8 o'clock. They're going to turn their focus in the neighborhood. I've got gangbangers with AK-47s walking around right now, just waiting to settle some scores. What are we going to do, and what do we tell our residents other than good faith people stand up? It's not going to be enough.
Thank you, Alderman. Next question.
Well, no, I want an answer. You commented on everybody. I want an answer. It's not something you ignore. This is a question that I have.
I think you're 100% full of shit is what I think. If you think
no offense, well, fuck you then.
Hold on.
Who are you to tell me I'm full of shit?
And if you think we were not ready and we stood by and let the neighborhood go up, there's nothing intelligent that I can say to you.
Well, maybe you should come out and see what's going on.
The stupidest thing I have ever heard. I understand you want to preen. I understand that you think that you...
Mayor, you need to check your fucking attitude. That's what you need to do. Right now? No. You need to check your attitude.
Did you hear that? She blew him off. She is the executive of Chicago. The mayor. She has an agenda. And then did you hear what came out of both of their mouths? The profanities. The Bible says out of the mouth comes the issues of the heart. So I'm not saying he's better than her or she's better than him. I'm just saying look at what's on the heart of these people that we call our leaders. Folks, these protesters, they're bussed in. Happened up here in Butler. I mentioned it last week. Right down the road from where Terry and I live. 9 people were arrested at a protest. 8 of them came from out of state. Some of them as far away as Washington State. You know, these are George Soros paid agitators, rioters from the BLM and Antifa. In fact, do you know when you donate to BLM, it's actually going right to the Democratic National Committee? And Barr, Attorney General Barr, said that these sorts of violent acts caused by people who have crossed the state line are a federal crime. Well, why aren't we acting on this? And then there's another law on the books that talks about racketeering, RICO laws. If you fund these people who commit the crimes when they cross the state line, you are also an accomplice. Follow the yellow brick road, folks. Why aren't we shutting down these George Soros-funded foundations? In fact, why aren't we going after him? All you have to do is go to his website, georgesoros.com. Watch a few of the videos. You'll see what his agenda is. It's out there, folks. I'm telling you, at this very moment, the USA is in a very critical moment in history. We're a destabilized nation right now, folks, on our way to crisis. And way back in 1984, Yuri Bezmenov, okay, he was a KGB defector. He was being interviewed, 1984. And he detailed the method being used today. I have a clip, a a 2.5, almost 3 minute clip from that interview, which I encourage you to go out and listen to in its entirety. And he's talking about what I refer to as useful idiots. He actually used the term. I didn't know that until I listened to this, but I've been calling these people useful idiots for years. I guess I got it from Yuri. But listen to what he has to say about what's going on. And remember, he said this back in 1984.
The useful idiots, the leftists who are idealistically believing in the beauty of Soviet socialist or communist or whatever system, when they get disillusioned, they become the worst enemies. That's why my KGB instructors specifically made the point, never bother with leftists. Forget about these political prostitutes. Aim higher. This was my instruction. Try to get into large circulation, established conservative media. Reach, filthy rich movie makers, intellectuals, so-called academic circles. Cynical, egocentric people who can look into your eyes with angelic expression and tell you a lie. These are the most recruitable people, people who lack moral principles, who are either too greedy or too suffer from self-importance. They feel that they matter a lot. These are the people who KGB wanted very much to recruit.
But also, to eliminate the others, to execute the others, don't they serve some purpose? Wouldn't they be the ones they rely on?
They serve purpose only at the stage of destabilization of a nation. For example, your leftists, in the United States, all these professors and all these beautiful civil rights defenders, they are instrumental in the process of the subversion only to destabilize the nation. When their job is completed, they are not needed anymore. They know too much. Some of them, when they get disillusioned, when they see that Marxist-Lenin has come to power, obviously they get offended. They think that they will come to power. That will never happen, of course. They will be lined up against the wall and shot. But they may turn into the most bitter enemies of Marxist-Leninists when they come to power. And that's what happened in Nicaragua. You remember most of these former Marxist-Leninists were either put to prison or one of them split, and now he's working against Sandinistas. It happened in Grenada when Maurice Bishop was already a Marxist. He was executed by a new Marxist who was more Marxist than this Marxist. Same happened in Afghanistan when first there was Taraki, he was killed by Amin, then Amin was killed by Babrak Karmal with the help of KGB. Same happened in Bangladesh when Mujibur Rahman, very pro-Soviet leftist, was assassinated by his own Marxist-Leninist military comrades. It's the same pattern everywhere. The moment they serve their purpose, all the useful idiots are used to either be executed entirely, all the idealistically minded Marxists, or exiled or put in prisons like in Cuba.
Did you hear that? Useful idiots. I'll give you one in entertainment. Seth Rogen. Yeah, Seth Rogen. Did you hear some of the crap he's saying to his followers? Well, then unfollow me. He actually issues profanities in his replies to them, all because they're challenging his position on BLM. Folks, if you wake up a little bit, if you have one iota of intelligence, you see what this is. And then they're the first ones to be lined up and shot. Isn't this crazy? It really is. In fact, I have another clip to play for you next week. It's a rapper, a black rapper who's on to this too. He talks about BLM and Antifa. These are not organic movements. They're funded by one of the wealthiest men in the world, George Soros. So provided I can find it and provided it loads, because a lot of times these things get erased from the internet, provided I can get it, I'll play that next week. But I'm going to say this right now. Praise the Lord, not all the blacks and minorities are buying this lie. Candace Owen, a conservative black commentator, posted this clip on her Twitter account. And believe me, it speaks volumes. It's an educated black Christian woman commenting on BLM. Just listen to this. It's about 2 minutes, 19 seconds long, and it speaks volumes.
This Black Lives Matter thing, this is an occult. And they're beyond just trying to shout out Black Lives Matter. They're trying to make people bow. They're trying to make churches bow. Let me tell you something. I will never bow. I will never bow to LGBTQ. I will never bow to Black Lives Matter. I will never bow to Planned Parenthood because they're murderers. They were murderers from the beginning, and they'll be murderers to the end. They're liars, and the truth ain't in them. I will never bow to Black Lives Matter because guess what? All lives matter. My Bible says that in the body of Christ, there's no Jew, Gentile, male, or female. We are all one in the body of Christ. I wish I would take the time to be like, oh, I support Black Lives Matter. You know, because black people are treated unequally. Guess what? All people are treated unequally because we live in a fallen world. But let me tell you what Black Lives Matter want to do. Black Lives Matter is just like Antifa. They're another terrorist group. They just go about it a different way. They're basically Black Panthers reincarnate and KKK reincarnate, okay? And what they want to do is they want to get rid of our authority. They want to get rid of our police officers. And I'm not saying all police officers are innocent. I just got out of jail. I was in front of Planned Parenthood. They locked me up. At the end of the day, could you imagine a world without police officers? Could you imagine a world where there is no police force? What are we going to do? Because I'm seeing what they're trying to do, and I thank God for Trump. I thank God for Trump. Could you imagine if Trump wasn't in office? The type of stuff we would be going through right now? Could you imagine if Hillary Clinton won? Could you imagine? Listen to me. I don't care about whether you're black, you're blue, you're purple, you're orange. That does not matter to me. Do you know Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? I meet a lot of black Israelites and a lot of black Muslims, and we can't relate because they don't know Jesus. Just because they're the same color as me don't mean they're my brother. I'm sorry, it don't work like that over here. They're not going to know my address. I'm not hosting them at my crib. They're not coming over knowing where I live. I'm going to meet them down the block. Because we don't have the same moral basis. And that's what a lot of you people fail to realize. Just because someone is the same color as you does not mean they follow the same moral code. You got people with...
Did you hear that? All I can say is she's my sister. And amen. You know, I just want to reemphasize this. George Soros has committed federal crimes by funding these foundations that are paying these protesters and providing the resources necessary to organize and to do this chaos and mayhem across the country. And it's about time that our law enforcement and our attorney generals and Attorney General Barr step up and do what's right. Prosecute him, charge him and prosecute him on violence and violating RICO laws. Law enforcement's important. It's essential in a civil society. And then these celebrities, I've got to talk about this again. These celebrities, these useful idiots, as KGB defector Yuria said. It's important. I want to mention this. I did last week. This is a racial program for the 20th century, a radical program for the 21st century. 20th century, I should say. This was put into the Congressional Record way back in 1957, and it's from a book written by Cohen back in the early 1900s. We must realize that our party's most powerful weapon is racial tensions. By propounding into the consciousness of the dark races that for centuries have been oppressed by whites, and let me just comment here, you know that 16-whatever program being done by the New York Times, that's part of this agitation, can mold them to the program of the Communist Party. In America, we will aim for subtle victory. While inflaming the Negro minority against the whites, we will endeavor to instill in the whites a guilt complex for their exploitation of Negroes. Folks, there are videos all over of white people kneeling down and kissing the feet of these Antifa thugs, these BLM thugs, kissing their feet. That woman is right on when she said she will not take a knee to anyone except Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's so important, folks. Let me get back to this quote. So this involves the exploitation of Negroes, and that was the term used back at the turn of the 20th century. We will aid the Negroes to rise in prominence in every walk of life, in the professions, and in the world of sports and entertainment. And with this prestige, the Negro will be able to intermarry with the whites and begin a process which will deliver America to our cause. That's what they're trying to do right now, folks. And by the way, Yuri tells us they're the first to be purged. So, I want to ask you all a question. does this news discourage you? Does it? Well, you know what? That's a plan of the enemy. And this week, while I was studying my Bible, which you should all be doing every day, I was reading Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And it just hit me. That's what's happening right now. So let me read that to you. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Now listen to verse 8. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Folks, one of the best cures for discouragement is work. W-O-R-K. Work. And the truth is, you can't wait for a feeling to work. You can't wait for an all clear from your Democratic governor to open up the economy to work. The truth is that we have to work our way into good feelings. We have to work our way into feeling good. That's how it works. So these endless weeks of binge watching Netflix, it was a perfect method to stir up strife, to foment discouragement. It's a method of the enemy who conspired to hinder us all and all the good work and the building up of America that was going on. Now, I know there are some very fundamental intrinsic flaws with this system, but a lot of people don't understand that. Okay? I'm telling you what they're seeing on their level of perception and understanding. Okay? This system was going down economically anyways. It's a Ponzi scheme. But they saw success from their perspective. They saw things that they could not tolerate because they were coming from President Trump, an outsider, a disruptor, I think with connections. Okay? And again, he's a useful idiot in a sense. Okay? So they all conspired together to come against the Make America Great Again movement and fight against America itself and to hinder it. Now, a crucial key to success, okay, is not to look at the whole job, okay? You'd be discouraged. Rather, only the task at hand for that day. I like to say it like this to guys up at the plant. Hey, I know it's a big job, but you eat an elephant one bite at a time, so let's get started. Where's your fork? Now, this word wroth that was mentioned by Nehemiah in verse 7 means to be very, very angry. And isn't that exactly what these never-Trumpers and these Democrats who've been against President Trump from the very beginning for the last 4 years are all about? They're wroth. And then in the story about Nehemiah, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they were all enraged by the faithful work of Nehemiah and his fellowship. I don't know about you folks, but for me, that sounds very familiar with what's going on right now. Let me give you a little background about Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer to King Xerxes in a distant land. And the cupbearer had a very important job. He had to taste all the food and drink for the king before the king would eat it so that the king would know that he wasn't being poisoned. So he had audience with the king 3 times a day during meals. So the king would watch Nehemiah eat his food, taste it, I should say. And if he didn't drop dead, then the king would eat it. And the king noticed that Nehemiah was sad one day, and he asked Nehemiah about it. Nehemiah said, I heard that the walls to my city, Jerusalem, my hometown, are falling down. It's been invaded. And he asked the king for permission to go and repair the walls. Then he asked the king for his support on this matter. And he prayed. And he went back and he built the walls. So he was helping his people regain their identity, their protection, their nationalism, so to speak, all the things that I basically saw President Trump do over the last 4 years. And I know the system is internally flawed, but remember, I'm talking about this from a limited perspective, okay? A minimalist grasp of reality, okay? So get this. we talked about all these opponents, from Sanballat to the Ashdodites and everybody in between. But who was the first person that tried to discourage Nehemiah? Well, in verse 10, you see it was one of his own. It was Judah, one of the 12 tribes, who gave Nehemiah his first little dose of discouragement. The strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we'll not be able to build the wall. Oh, the job's too big. Oh, we can't do it. I think every group has a naysayer among their ranks. And then the enemies, of course, they always threaten. You can see that in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Now, isn't that what's going on right now with Antifa and BLM? Now, COVID-19, the scamdemic, the coronavirus heist, it wasn't enough. That plandemic just couldn't do it. Folks, I'm telling you, discouragement can cause more damage than just about anything else. I'll give you an example. Mary, our office manager, a dear, dear woman who's become a good friend along with her husband, Ed, who helps us. Every week he comes in and he helps us with maintenance, electronics, electricity on Friday. Their son-in-law is a state trooper, and he's been assigned to special duties down at the protests in Pittsburgh, and he's so discouraged right now. He's got strange cars going by his house at night. What these protesters are doing, these mostly peaceful protesters, the ones that aren't even being reported as violent, after they drink the water in their plastic water bottles, they urinate in them, and then they throw them at the troopers. That's pretty sick, isn't it? Well, he's discouraged. And, you know, there was a famous saying that said, all good has to do for evil to prevail is nothing. So discouragement is such a powerful tool of the enemy. Remember, Judah, that chief tribe, the best of the best, even spoke discouragement against Nehemiah and his builders. This was the tribe that Jesus came out of. So even the best people can become discouraged. And my word to Mary was, encourage your son-in-law to stay the course. Stand against evil. You know, there are some specific ways that discouragement can be countered. In fact, there are 6 steps taken by Nehemiah in this story, and I'd like to just walk through these. First of all, Nehemiah armed his people. In verse 13, it says, therefore, I will set in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with swords, spears, and bows. They were armed. And folks, we need to be armed too. We need to be prepared. And these people that go around saying, no guns. I know people like that. I work with people like that. They do not understand just war. And you can study it. It's there. But you need to be armed. Folks, if there was no enemy, you wouldn't have to be armed. But to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that whole armor, okay, is described by St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So we have to be armed, both spiritually and physically. And then Nehemiah assured his people, and we need to be assured by our leadership. Listen to what he said in verse 14 of chapter 4. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And I'm going to add your businesses and our way of life. We need to stand up and say no to evil. At the end of Romans chapter 12, before you get into the mistaught authority teaching in Romans 13, it says evil needs to be stood up against by good. Counter evil with good. So don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Stand up. If you're tired, friends, if you're afraid, okay, if you're discouraged, think upon the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So ask yourself, have I taken my eyes off of my Jesus during this entire crisis? Remember the Lord, the Jesus of the Bible is alive in you and me as believers today, folks. He's still at the helm. He's still in control. I'm telling you, there's no panic in heaven, only plans. So he armed, he assured them, and then he aroused them. He stirred them up. And we need to stir up the spirit among the believers. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. So he said, fighting for your families and everything else we hold dear. Not just the wall, not just the gates. And folks, we got to do this today in America. It's not just about building a wall. It's about so much more. And folks, we're running out of time. This nation is being taken down brick by brick by enemies of righteousness. This isn't about building walls. This is about saving lives. And folks, if we don't maintain these freedoms, it's going to be that much more difficult to preach the gospel. Don't you see the attacks against the churches right now? Lord, I'm praying that you give me the ability to wake up people, especially believers who are asleep. Arouse the people. Remember, there's a cost to being aroused to stand the good fight, you know, and stay the good fight. Listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully and wrap it in hobbies and little luxuries and avoid all entanglements and lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It won't be broken. It'll become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. And that's exactly what's happening in America. Think about it. Don't want to get involved. They just don't want to think about others. They don't want to have their hearts broken. And so what's happening to their hearts? Their hearts are hardening. And they will become irredeemable. So how do we start? Well, the way to do it is by random acts of kindness. Let people know you care. Okay, that's the start of it all. And then those flames will be fanned by love. A friend once mocked me for suggesting this, okay? But I'm telling you, I strongly disagree. So as you're holding the sword in one hand, okay, you gotta share this love with others. You know, in the teaching out of Ephesians chapter 4, where we're talking about each member of the body as a stone, you know, sometimes stones are irregular. Sometimes they're rough on the surface. But, you know, when that wall is built with stone, it all fits together. And you know what smooths out all those irregularities, all that roughness? Mortar. And you know what mortar is in our wall? Love. Start with random acts of kindness. And we build this wall of unity. You know, a true measure of any man or woman isn't what they do occasionally, it's what they do routinely. And I always say that. It doesn't matter what you do once in a while. It's what you do in and out every day. So after Nehemiah armed and assured and aroused his people, then he applied his people. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15 reads, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Folks, aren't you glad that we have this book, this incredible love letter from God that tells us what the enemy's up to? Read your Bibles. It's all there. It's all that we need to know. I like to say Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. And in there is work. Yes, we need to be working. Just work. Do something. Don't wait till you feel like it. You can't feel your way into work for God. You have to stand on principles. You know, the shallowest part of our soul is feelings. And the Holy Spirit doesn't work in that realm. He works in the deeper, weightier matters, terms of the Spirit. Okay? which gives light to our soul, our will, our emotions, our mind. So don't think a burden's too big for you, okay? Now, it may be too big for you, but it's not too big for God. And don't ever think something too small for God, because if something's not too big for God, how can something be too small for God? Remember, he tempers the wind to the shore and land. He determines the course of rivers and changes the hearts of kings. So stay the course. Don't quit. Don't let go. Stand for good. Please, folks, stand for good. This poem sums it all up. I don't know who wrote it, but it's very good. And I want to read it to you. And it's titled, I Won't Let Go. Folks, if you want a copy of this poem, email me at kdbeer1961 and I'll send you out a copy of the poem. In fact, I like it so much I might have Terry do it in calligraphy and hang it up on the door, right near our door when I leave every morning. And by the way, I have there, for me and my house shall serve the Lord. Choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. I just want to read this poem to you. I want to let go, but I won't let go. There are battles to fight by day and by night for God and the right, and I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, 'tis true, worried and blue, and worn through and through, but I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'll never yield. What, lie down on the field and surrender my shield? No, I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song mid legions of wrong. O God, keep me strong that I may never let go. There's a lot there, folks. And we need to stay the course. And the way is Jesus. You know, Nehemiah said to his people, put a sword in one hand and a tool in the other and get to work. And what's the basis there? Well, the basis is to find balance between building and battling. Yet sadly today, most churches have a trouble or a problem with this balance. They're not balanced. They won't stand against evil. It's too much of a bother. It's politically incorrect. They don't want to stir up the neighbors. And others won't stand against sin. No, they're offended. I said that wrong. They don't want to offend anyone. They're afraid their collections may go down. And then other churches, they do nothing but live to fight. And that's wrong, too. Those are the ones that stand at all the protests, and they have a sign that says turn or burn, or all homosexuals are going to go to hell. Hey, folks, sin is sin. And Jesus came to save the sinner. I don't care if your sin is homosexuality. I don't care if it's stealing. I don't care if it's murder. Sin is sin. Yet these churches go out there and they just inflame. Lord, I pray that we neither become negative or soft, but may we find balance between building and battling. In Jesus' name I pray. So folks, after Nehemiah armed and assured and aroused and then applied his people to work, then what he did is he gathered them all together. He assembled them. And listen to verses 19 and 20 out of Nehemiah chapter 4. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye heard the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So how did God fight for them? Well, God fought for his people, came together and stood in unity. Unity is the key here, folks. We need to stay together. And what's the enemy trying to do? Disperse us, scatter us. That's how the predator takes out the weak ones. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I'm telling you, folks, there's no substitute for encouraging one another as we gather together on Sundays. And isn't it interesting? Before they unleashed all of these riots and these protests, they shut the churches down. Now, they've opened up Las Vegas. They've opened up the big box stores never closed. They've opened up restaurants. They're doing all this stuff. But the churches remain restricted. In fact, I think it was out in Washington State last week or the week before, the governor issued orders to arrest and cite church leaders who violated their quota of 25% capacity, yet there are thousands protesting in the streets with none of the guidelines being followed. I'm telling you, folks, there's no substitute for encouraging one another, and we need to gather to love one another and to do good works, not forsaking the assembly as ye see the day approaching. And what's that day? That's the return of Jesus, folks. Now, you may be saying, well, why? Why do we need to do this? Well, I can share more with you if you care, so just email me. There's a lot of information out there on this. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, Nehemiah knew this, okay? So when the trumpet sounded, he told them all to get together. And we've got to gather to worship, to inspire, to encourage, to exhort one another, and share information. A man, years ago, this man tried to date a pretty girl by mail, okay? And he was dating her one letter a day for 2 years. But you know who she ended up marrying? She married the mailman. Yeah, true story. Folks, there's nothing like being there to exhort one another, build up and encourage one another, and to defend one another. Then after Nehemiah armed, assured, aroused, applied, and assembled his people, finally what he did is he admonished them. In verses 21 through 23, listen to this, and I'm going to wrap this message up here very shortly, so stay with me, please. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. And likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor in the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the man of the guard which follow me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for the washing. It's kind of strange. What's that mean? Well, it means that after he armed them and assured them and aroused them and applied them, he admonished them. In other words, he's warning them. That's what admonish means. He warned them. He told them, be careful. Go out on your own. Don't roam around at night. Kind of sounded like Peter, St. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where Peter warns us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Folks, the devil wants to destroy us. The devil wants to devour us. But don't let up. Don't shut up. Don't back up, okay, until the devil flees. Resist the devil, and he will flee, folks. Friends, let's not be careless, okay? Let's not be alone. Let's not be sinful, without focus, discouraged, but rather united in Jesus. He's the way, okay? The Holy Spirit-filled Christian will be victorious. There's power in unity in Jesus. I'm telling you, it's a mighty weapon we have. What is that weapon? The Word of God in the hands of a believer who's Holy Spirit-filled and executing or exercising the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit so that Jesus is magnified by all that they think, say, and do. Folks, I feel bad for the people who simply draw a breath and a salary and then die. You know, Ernest Hemingway, he died of suicide. Actually, he killed himself, okay? And one of the most tragic things I ever read was this quote from Hemingway. Life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There is no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log. You talk about hopelessness. Hope deferred makes the heart grow weary, folks. We have hope in Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:10 to beware of the enemy, for he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm no ant on a burning log. I'm a son of the Most High God, and so are you. And this is a grand journey we're on. It's his story. It's history. And we're part of it. We get to be a sentence in his story, or maybe an exclamation point or a punctuation. Okay? But whatever, we can be part of his story. Nothing compares to that, folks. In fact, there's no heaven I didn't say that quite the way I wanted to have it come out. If there's no heaven, okay, there's still no better way to live. But there is a heaven, and there's a home that awaits you and me on the other side of the shores of eternity. And I'm telling you, that's glory, that's splendor. And it's all because he loves us. Jesus loves you and me. So are you tired about being this ant on a log that's burning? Do you want to feel like royalty? Do you want to be a priest and king? Well, if so, then all you need to do is repent of your sins, make Jesus Christ your Lord, and receive the life that we all have in Jesus. And stay the course, folks. He is the way. Let's lift it up and worship with Jeremy Camp and The Way. I love y'all.
Kingdom great.